Please and turn to Psalm 119. We'll just read one verse to get started with, and then we'll work our way back through this entire section. I want to direct your attention to verse 165. Verse 165. The psalmist says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." If we remember back to what we've been discussing frequently throughout Psalm 119, is that the psalmist has experienced a lot of pressure. He's experienced discouragement at times. And one might even say that at times the psalmist was a little bit depressed in life. And he uses two words repeatedly throughout Psalm 119. He uses the word persecution and he uses the word affliction. In the last section, we talked about afflictions. In this section here, you're going to find that word persecution. And it seems as though that almost every section he mentions or deals with some form of opposition, some form of intimidation that he is facing. And go back to verse 161, and he states, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." And he's on either side of verse 165, where he says, "Great peace have they that love thy law." The psalmist is sort of is dealing with something. What his attitude and his heart has been, what he's felt, those sorts of things, and where he's come to, the conclusions that he's drawn. And it's like the psalmist has gotten some victory over some things that he has struggled with in his life. And the psalmist is stating at some point there's opposition, some point there's intimidation. But against all those pressures, the psalmist has grown in his faith. He continues to state the reason for his growth and the reason for victory is his commitment to the Word of God. And he's put himself under the magnifying glass of God's Word. And he keeps going back to the Word of God. He keeps going back to God's Word. He meditates on it. He studies it. And above all, he obeys it. And that is the thing that brings him to these places of victory in his life. The Word of God offers the child of God something that nothing else ever can, and that's peace, the peace of God. So let's look at a few verses here, starting again in verse 161. "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee." The center of this section is 165, "Great peace have they that love thy law." That's the thing the psalmist is getting at. He's experienced all this tribulation, but he knows peace, peace from the Lord, and it comes from the Word of God. I like somebody's funny definition of peace when they're dealing with difficult people. They said, "Peace is the brief and glorious moment when those who've been shooting at you stop to reload." You get a moment of peace when they reload. But the greatest definition of peace is this: the calm of mind that is not ruffled by adversity, overclouded by anxiety, or disturbed by fear, even in the midst of tribulation. And we're going to go to Philippians 4 in a little while, where it talks about the peace of God that passes all understanding. But before we do, we're going to work our way through this. And in this section, this next to the last section of Psalm 119, we see this situation developing in the psalmist's life. The first thing that I want you to point out to you is we see a situation that the psalmist said was awesome. In verse 161, he says, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." He describes in verse 161 some persecution. He said, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause." And you know, down through the centuries, God's people have always been persecuted. God's people have always been afflicted. Jesus said the world hated him. They're going to hate you. Don't be surprised by that. Paul addresses that issue in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Hold your place and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he says in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." He says, this is what we face in ministry and in life. We are troubled, yet not distressed, perplexed, not in despair, persecuted, but we haven't been forsaken. He said, our body bears the scars and the persecution and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, it's made known in our body. In verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." He says, we experience that so that we can experience the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. We can know and understand the life of Christ and His life lived in us. That's a normal thing in this world for the Christian. And Jesus said it would be so, and all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The key is, are we able to function and are we able to experience peace even in the middle of the storm? There will always be persecution. But in the last section of the verse, we see something that the psalmist said was awesome. He said, "But my heart standeth in awe of thy word." And he sees this awesome power in the word of God. "My heart standeth in awe of thy word." Matthew Henry said this. He said, "The heart that stands in awe of God's word is armed against the temptations that arise from persecution." You know, most people are in awe at, say, somebody who's a figurehead, somebody who has authority, power. Let's say the president of the United States. People might be in awe to be in the presence of the president or a king of some country, somebody who wields power, somebody who wields authority. And it could be a very intimidating experience to deal with persecution that might come from positions of such authority. They carry a lot of weight and they carry a lot of influence. And if this authority is causing persecution in my life, it might have quite an effect on the way that I think and the things that I do and the actions that I take. It certainly could influence one's actions and their thinking and their decisions and their direction. However, the psalmist states that there's something bigger than those who are in authority. There's something bigger and more authoritative that demands something of me, and it demands my obedience, and it demands my respect, and it's the Word of God. This is what would influence his thinking, would influence his direction of life. You understand how, you know, governments can persecute God's people, and it can really cause people to be intimidated, and it can cause people to end up compromising because of the power of that influence. We're commanded to obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, with the exception of when that would cause us to violate God's word. And there are many who will cower in fear and compromise at an oppressive government. But the psalmist says that the thing that his heart stood in awe of was the Word of God. The Word of God was the thing that was more awe-inspiring than even those with authority. And I wonder, here's the application, I wonder what might change in us if we had the same respect and reverence for God's Word. We don't experience necessarily persecution from government or from those in authority, at least not currently. I remember during COVID, there was a lot of pressure. You know what? We don't really experience that. And I think we still have a hard time with respect and reverence for the Word of God. And what might change in us if we had the same kind of reverence and respect? You know, men want to bring God down to our level, to get God to conform to our thinking, you know, to get God to sign off on my desires, etc. But the psalmist is describing an awesome sense of reverence and respect for God's Word, and his obedience to God's Word is the very thing that gave him peace even in the midst of that persecution. Well, we see the next thing the psalmist speaks of in verse 162, and that's adoration. He says in verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Notice what he discovered in verse 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. You know, there have been some real treasures unearthed or discovered in our time. Things of the past. I remember, and I've done a lot of watching, reading, you know, learning on the discovery of the Titanic in the 80s when they finally discovered it after such a long time. And there's museums all over the place, artifacts that have been brought up from it and so on, real treasures or things that people think are real treasures. I don't know if you like shipwrecks or anything like that, but I kind of find them fascinating, especially ones that are you know, where there's a lot of treasure that's found and they bring it to the surface and there's just so much that goes into it. Like recently, well, within the last handful of years, in Florida, they found a Spanish galleon from 1715, and it was part of the Spanish fleet that was full of gold bullion and silver and all kinds of things. And by the time they were done with it, it totaled in over $450 million worth of treasure. People get all excited about that, finding treasure. Or archaeology, for example. I love archaeology. I love the study of it. I love the things that they find. And many times when archaeologists find what would be one of the world's greatest treasures, they're elated to find it, but they can't really truly enjoy it because it doesn't belong to them. The claim of it belongs to the country or the land that they found it in, and all of its treasures end up in some museum and so on, and it's nothing that they can actually use. Those are earthly treasures, but we as Christians, when we find the hidden treasure of God's Word that is revealed to us through the Spirit of God, listen, not only can we enjoy it, not only is it a joy to discover truth, but we can actually use it in our life because it belongs to us. It's ours. And the Word of God says in Psalm 19 and verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. That belongs to me. Treasure from God's Word. In Psalm 119:72, thy law, or the law of thy mouth, is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Psalm 119, 127, the psalmist says there, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. What does the psalmist discover? He says, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil because of its usefulness, because of the treasure that it is." In Proverbs 3, in verse 13, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her." Again, talking about the treasure of God's word, and the psalmist says it brought rejoicing as one that findeth great spoil because of the impact and the usefulness in his own life. But then he says in verse 163 something he despised. "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." Someone has suggested, and I tend to agree with this, that the lying the psalmist is speaking of here is more in reference to false doctrine or false religious hope. Not necessarily, you know, words that I might say or a lie that I might tell, but he's referring to something that gives a false sense of hope, like false doctrine or and I read somewhere recently, actually, in an article and online, about a new thing that people are doing these days in place of traditional funerals. They don't call in preachers or pastors, but what they call in are people called celebrators who happen to be pastors or preachers, and often even in Baptist churches. And I'm going to use that term very loosely. But they're called celebrators. And these men, and often women, their job is to help the family with that service, to sort of help bring closure to the family and so on. But the things that they do are of no biblical or even, quote, religious content. No, what they do is help the family through their grief or the order of things and so on, so they can bring closure. And like I said, many of them happen to be these ministers of these Baptist churches. They don't preach the gospel. They don't read the scriptures. They don't do anything pointing them to the Lord. They don't point them to salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. They don't do anything of the sort. They try to help bring closure to grieving families. I have been to funerals with, quote, ministers who give a false sense of hope to people. I recall very distinctly one time a friend of a friend who had died, and I went to the funeral to try to be an encouragement to my friend. And it was a Lutheran funeral. And I remember listening to that Lutheran minister stand over the casket of this individual who had passed away, and they said, these are the words that he said. He said, "We know that our dear brother is in heaven because of his infant baptism." Those were the words that he said. And I remember thinking in my heart, I was so grieved in my soul, because there are people who are hearing this, who are getting some false sense of security and hope in their own life because they've done some sort of religious work, and now they have hope with God. That person was not a saved person. But here these are who are telling lies. And the psalmist says, "I hate lying. I hate this. But thy law do I love." And there, you know what? We could talk about funerals, or we could even just talk about the message that so many preach today, So many preach an easy believism, feel-good gospel that's not a gospel at all. And the reason it's not is because it never has the power to change a person's life. But the psalmist says, "Thy law do I love." Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The psalmist says, "There's lies out there. I despise it. I hate, I abhor that false sense of hope. But I love the law of God because it's perfect. It converts the soul. It's the thing that really does change a life." And then the next thing you note here in verse 164 is that which he delighted in. He says, "Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments." You know what? This would be a good example for us to follow. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Often when we come to God, we come mostly with our complaints and our needs. Now, don't get me wrong, we should. But instead of coming to God mostly with our complaints and our needs, and especially coming to God first with those things, you know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be coming to God with praise and adoration and thanksgiving. He says, "Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments." If you turn back just a little bit to Psalm 100, note what the psalmist writes and says here in Psalm 100. He says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." The psalmist says, when you enter into the courts of the Lord, come before his presence with singing, and thanksgiving, and praise, because the Lord is good. Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, and he said, when you pray, have an element like this: "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." The emphasis when they come before the Lord is to focus on the Lord and his will and his holiness and his goodness. But most of the time, our prayers to God are those with complaints and needs. And "Lord, help me with this. And Lord, help me with that." And we should, yes. But what about thanking the Lord for how good he is in our life? We focus in on all the problems. The psalmist says, "Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments." Now that word "seven" in the Hebrew language refers to completeness and fullness. It's been suggested that this idea of completeness and fullness is what the psalmist is speaking of, rather than seven literal times a day and no more than that. It's referring to a heart that is full of praise and gratitude toward the Lord. You know what? Praising God is something that we as Christians should excel at. Amen? Because God is good. Next, we see in verse 165, approval. "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." There are two benefits, two results of this attitude that the psalmist has been displaying here. And when we make our commitment to God with no strings attached, when we trust God and we love God's word, two things are going to happen. He says, first of all, "Great peace have they that love thy law." There's some serenity that happens in a person's life when we commit our way to the Lord. We trust and love God's word. It brings about some peace. The word "peace" there in verse 165, it means a rich measure of well-being that lacks nothing. Complete. a rich measure of well-being. We have a wellness, a sense of well-being in our life when we love the law of the Lord. One commentator said this: one of the benefits for the person who walks with God and loves and obeys and meditates on and yields his life to the Word of God is great peace. Then he needs nothing else. The second benefit is stability in life. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That word offend can mean to stumble. In other words, nothing is going to make me stumble, the psalmist says. A lot of people question God. What are you doing, God? Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this in my life? Many people quarrel with God. I don't want to do that, God. I don't want to be obedient in this area. And you know what that is when we're arguing or quarreling with God, when we're questioning God and His care? It's an indication that we are not at peace with God, not trusting in Him. When there is peace with God and there's peace of God, there's also going to be trust in God. And nothing that happens then can make me stumble. No words that others can say are going to make me stumble, because my hope and my stability is in the Lord. How many times are people just so up and down? I get that way sometimes, just simply because of some things that people say. Up and down. And not even healed. The psalmist says, I've got stability in my life because of the Word of God. There is great stability in a person's life who loves and obeys God's Word. Sometimes people are out of whack. They're uncertain. They're unstable. They're insecure. They don't know about the future. They don't know what direction that they're going to go. And all of this causes them to feel insecure or to feel anxiety in their soul. And the answer is simply to go back to the Word of God, asking the Lord for His direction. Lord, I want to obey, or give me direction. You promised, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, acknowledge the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. He shall direct thy paths. Those are promises that we can go right back to that bring stability in life. The psalmist says there's peace, serenity, a measure of well-being, where there's nothing that's lacking. There's stability. I'm not going to stumble because of a commitment to being obedient to the Word of God. And it doesn't matter those persecutors. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what comes in. His awe, his reverence was to the Word of God. His heart was to obey the Word of God. His hope was in the Word of God, and it brought peace to his soul. Notice in verses 166 through 168, an acknowledgement. He said, Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Once again, the psalmist speaks of his total dependence upon the Lord. And in verse 166, he refers to an expectation. He says, Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. Here he says, God is the only one that can save me from this situation, that can give peace in my soul. There's no other hope than in the Lord. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. And friend, that is the message that we have to cling to even in our times of trouble. How often we miss it. But it's also the message that we need to share with a lost world that has no hope. It's the message of hope in Christ. But then in verse 167, there's some excitement. He says, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Notice that he kept God's word, and the keeping of the word refers to his obedience to the Word of God. He says, I have kept, obeyed thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And he also said his commandments are not grievous. The psalmist didn't find it a drag to submit to and obey the Word of God. And you know what? It's not a drag to submit to and obey the Word of God for those who truly love the Lord and want to please Him. If we really want to please the Lord, you know what? The Christian life isn't boring and a drag, and it's not a bunch of rules. Oh, I can't do this. I can't do that because my church says I can't do that. Oh, I can't do this, and I can't live this way because my parents say that I can't do that. And the commands of God are a bore, and the commands of God are a drag, and we feel oppressed. I feel like I'm in chains. I can't wait to be free. You know what? That's not true for somebody who truly loves the Lord. His commands are not grievous. Oh, there's all these things that I would like to do, my flesh would like to do, and it's just like chomping at the bit to go live this way. Well, the psalmist was excited. He says, I've obeyed the Word of God, and I love it exceedingly because I want to please Him. And then the last thing he speaks of is his exposure. In verse 168, at the end, he says, all my ways are before thee. The psalmist's first motive for serving the Lord faithfully was from the heart. It was because he loved the Lord. His second motive was from the mind, for all my ways are before thee. His heart loves doing and obeying the things of God, and his mind tells him it's the right thing to do because God knows everything about my heart and my mind. All my ways are before the Lord. I'm exposed. Well, the psalmist was in the midst of some persecution, some trouble. He'd experienced this over and over again, but he's also finding victory in his life, and he's not experiencing this depression. He's finding victory in the Word of God and in his life, and he's rejoicing at what he's found, and he's rejoicing in the peace that has come over him, even in all of his troubles. And he said, I've hoped for thy salvation. I've kept your word. All my ways are before you. And you know, when we find ourselves in the midst of a storm, if you want to call it that, what we need most of all is not for those hard times to necessarily be over. What we need most of all is to learn to find the peace of God in the middle of it. Someone has said, if the storm is over before we find peace, it will not be long before we're back in another storm, still with no peace, and not knowing how to handle that either. God wants to give us His peace no matter what we're facing. You know, God doesn't laugh at our pressures. God doesn't sneer at the things that we feel. We have real things, real issues, real problems in life. God doesn't laugh at us. God doesn't dismiss it. God doesn't even dismiss our pain, in fact. God doesn't do that. Hebrews 4:15 tells us we have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands. He knows. And because of that, because he understands, we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find what? Help. To find grace and help in time of need. God wants to give us His peace no matter what we're facing. And the psalmist discovered that the thing that settles it out, the thing that stabilizes him in his life, is his faithfulness to and his loyalty to God's Word. It brought about victory. It brought about stability in his life when he was obedient to the Word of God. And it reminds me of Philippians chapter 4, and I'll close with this. Go over to Philippians 4. The Apostle Paul dealing with anxiety. in a person's life. He states in verse 6, Philippians 4, 6, be careful, or don't be anxious or full of care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. It means to meditate, to think, to pursue these things. And then he says in verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul states here that the peace of God is not something that's passive. It's not even something we hope is going to come over us and God's just going to give it to us. He says, you got some responsibility here. You got some responsibility. You're full of anxiousness. You're full of care. You're full of worry. You're in the storm, in the trouble, and you're worried about it. He says, don't be anxious over those things. Take them back to the Lord. Make your requests be made known unto God. Think on things that are true, things that are right. Do these things. Do the Word of God. Listen, and the God of peace shall be with you. It's not passive. We have responsibility, but when we do, as God says, He gives peace. The psalmist said, there was some persecution, but he kept taking it back to the Lord. And what he discovered was stability, and peace, and strength, and rejoicing, and victory because of his obedience to the Word of God. The same is true in our life. Oftentimes when we don't experience peace over something, there's probably some area of life that we are not yielding to the Lord, not being obedient to the Lord in. So let's ask the Lord to search our hearts, amen, and see what it is in us that He would have changed. What areas of life are we missing these principles in? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for truth tonight and the victory that the psalmist experienced even over all those tribulations and persecutions. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, cause them to stumble. I've seen a progression in the psalmist's experience from fretting and fearing and even experiencing depression over his afflictions and his persecutions, to him continually bringing it back to the Lord and his loyalty and to the Word of God and his commitment to be obedient to the Word of God, and then to discovering great peace and rejoicing and his reverence for and his awe for the Word of God, and his experience of God's salvation, his hope, I've kept thy word. And Lord, we can grow in our Christian life even through times of trials. Our faith can be grown, but we fail the test, we miss it, and we're going to have to repeat it. And sometimes people just stay stuck in their rut, unhappy, miserable people. But the psalmist gives us a key to peace. Great peace are they that love thy law. Lord, we need to get back to the Word of God. We thank you for giving it to us. Help us to live it. Not just to have head knowledge of it, but to live out its principles in our life, that we might truly experience what you have offered, what you've promised for your people. Thank you, Lord, for the time. Pray that you'd use it in Jesus' name. Amen.